Tonight we're going to continue to look at the book of Jonah. It can be found on page 928 of the Church Bibles. And I'm going to be reading chapters 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. The Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Dawn, thank you. Do keep that passage open in front of you if you would. Jonah chapter 4. I wonder what makes you angry. It's a rather un-British emotion, isn't it? Anger. And yet it's a very human one. There are times when we get very angry. But what causes you to get angry? Well, very often we are angry because our sense of justice has been offended. We have certain sort of moral horizons, a certain sense of how things should be, which when broken, offend us and can lead to an outburst of anger at the wrongs we think we see in front of us. Sometimes such anger is justified, and yet I'm sure we all know the times we've reacted with anger to something, only to realise sort of later, on reflection, actually we got things a bit out of perspective. We didn't see things quite clearly. Our moral horizons weren't quite right. And our anger wasn't justified at all. In cases like that, our anger, far from reflecting the wrong state of the world, actually reflects the wrong state of our minds and hearts, our wrong sense of justice and how things should be. But the problem is, when angry, it can be very hard for us to realise we're in the wrong, because anger comes with that sense of justice. When we're angry, we feel so right. And yet we can be so wrong. That certainly seems to be the case with Jonah. In chapter 3, God forgives Nineveh. And then, chapter 4, verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Literally, it says, it was wrong to Jonah as a great wrong. In Jonah's mind, with Jonah's moral horizons, God forgiving Nineveh is a great wrong. It turns out this is the reason Jonah fled from God in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, chapter 4, verse 2, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Knowing God was gracious, right from the start, made Jonah worry that Nineveh would end up being forgiven. And that is a great wrong to him. It offends his sense of justice, and so now it's happened, he bursts out in anger. Now the question of this passage is, does Jonah have the right to be angry? It comes twice, verse 4, the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? And then verse 9, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And it's clear to us, the reader, that the answer is no. Jonah does not have the right to be angry. But the problem is, Jonah can't see that. In verse 4, he doesn't bother answering. In verse 9, he says, I do have the right. Jonah's horizons are skewed. His sense of justice is distorted. So he feels completely justified in his anger. And so we're led to ask, what has gone wrong in Jonah? How has his sense of justice been so distorted such that he feels he has the right to be angry? Or to put it more positively, what does Jonah need to see about God, about himself, so that he will realise that far from having the right to be angry, it is God who has the right to forgive? We've got three answers to why he is angry, and three corresponding truths that he needs to grasp so he will see that actually God has the right to forgive. First of all, he is angry because he is selfish about grace. That's our first point. Jonah is selfish about grace. Verse 6. Verse 5, he goes out and sits in a shelter. Verse 6, then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Nineveh to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. The vine grows up very quickly. It's clearly a gift from God. And Jonah's very pleased with it. Literally, verse 6 says, he rejoiced with great joy. But then God takes the vine away, provides a worm and it dies. And then he provides a sun and the wind. And so verse 8, Jonah says, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, I'm angry enough to die. Now at this point, God starts from Jonah's answer. He says, Jonah says, I have the right to be angry about the destruction of that vine. Or to put it the other way around, I have the right to care and value for that vine. But God goes on to say, well, if that's the case, surely I have the right to care and value for the people of Nineveh. Verse 10, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? The argument here is to do with what we're concerned about, what we value. Jonah is concerned about the vine. He values it greatly. But it's only a vine. It's only a plant. He's invested nothing in it, and it only lasts a day. In other words, it's not very important. But if Jonah values that unimportant plant so much, how much more does God value the people of Nineveh? They are people, not a plant. Made by God, tended and grown by him. Surely they are far more valuable than just a plant. Well, when you put it like that, I guess the point seems obvious. How did Jonah miss it? Why did he value the plant so much? Well, at a basic level, I think the answer is he valued the plant because he was selfish. He cared about the vine because of what it did for him. It gave him shade. But he doesn't really care about the people of Nineveh. He is angry when the vine is destroyed because he then got sunstroke. But he couldn't really care if the people of Nineveh are destroyed. It seems that for Jonah, in his selfishness, a plant and shade are more valuable than 120,000 people going to hell. I heard a story a while ago of two people who broke into a department store one night. But instead of stealing anything, all they did was change the costs of things. They swapped the price tags around. So the £100 sticker on a camera, they put on a packet of rather cheap biros. The 99p sticker from the biros went onto a fur coat, which led in turn to a tin of soup becoming £500, which in turn meant a computer became £1.49. What was really mad is what happened the next morning. Business proceeded as usual. For 4 hours. 4 hours before anybody noticed. Some people got some really great bargains. And some people got some very expensive biros. Maybe we find that rather hard to believe. And yet, actually, it happens all too often. Jonah, in his selfishness, has taken the price tag of people and put it on a plant, and the price tag of the plant and put it on people. And we can do that too. We can swap the price tags around. What value do we put on people and their salvation? What price tag do we put on our own comfort and having our lives as we want them? All too often, our selfishness has swapped the price tags around. So we care about ourselves. We're happy for God to be gracious to us and be good to us. We get angry when things go wrong for us, but have comparatively little concern for those on their way to hell. I believe Bangladesh needs missionaries, people to tell the gospel. The church in this country needs full-time workers. The non-Christians around us in our lives need to hear about Jesus. The question is, will we go to Bangladesh and miss our friends? Will we give up the career and salary and work in the church? Will we take the stick that talking about Jesus will mean? Which do we care about more? Our comfort or people? The answer to our selfishness, our wrong values, is to see that God's grace cares for all people. Doesn't matter where they are, what they're like, what they look like, what they do. They matter to him because he made them. And he cares for them in his grace. They mean the world to him. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. There are God's values. There is his grace caring for all people at huge personal cost to his own comfort. It might be you're someone here tonight who isn't a Christian. And if so, let me tell you, God cares for you enormously. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. He made you and he loves you. Sent his son to die for you. You mean the world to him. And that is the truth that all of us need to correct our selfish moral horizons, that God's grace cares for all people. However, that by itself doesn't fully explain why Jonah is angry at Nineveh being saved. So let's go on. The second reason he is angry. He's also angry because Jonah is self-righteous about grace. Our second point. He's self-righteous about grace. We said last week that Nineveh and the Assyrians generally were renowned for their cruelty. They were the sort of Nazi Germany of the ancient world. And not only that, they were Israel's enemies, and so they were God's enemies too. And in Jonah's mind, such people deserve nothing but judgment. To be so wicked, to be so opposed to God, meant you just had to punish them and destroy them. To do anything else would be wrong. To forgive people like that would, quite frankly, be unjust, immoral. That is why Jonah is so angry when God forgives them. But in reacting like this, in this anger, Jonah is revealing that he can't accept God's undeserved grace, and that actually he's self-righteous. See, Jonah's quite right about Nineveh and what they deserve. They do deserve judgment, but the point about grace is it gives people what they don't deserve. It forgives those who ought to be punished. And it seems Jonah just can't hack that. That's the heart of his complaint in verse 2. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He's quoting Exodus 34, where God appears to Moses and shows Moses his glory. In fact, this is his glory. This is his character. He is compassionate and gracious. But Jonah's saying to God, you really shouldn't be like this. I don't like this about you. It's wrong for you to treat such wicked people in such a generous way. They really don't deserve it. And of course, it's only possible to think like that if you yourself think you do deserve God's grace in some way. It's not hard to see why Jonah could think that was true. After all, God had chosen Israel to be his people. He had lavished his grace upon them and given them his law and his promises and said he was their God. And it's all too easy to move from God being gracious to you to thinking God ought to be gracious to you. That in some way we deserve his grace. Of course, the truth is, grace is always undeserved. The grace Israel received from God was as undeserved as the grace Nineveh received from God. In fact, we see that in this book, that comparison. We saw last week in chapter 1, Jonah rebels against God, and he deserves God's judgment of death. In other words, he's in exactly the same position as Nineveh, rebellious, deserving God's judgment. But God in his grace, his undeserved mercy, saves him through the fish. Which is exactly what he goes on to do for Nineveh. He treats them both in the same undeserved, gracious way. Problem is, Jonah doesn't see it like that. And so he gets angry. We see a very similar situation in the parable Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 15, page 1049. 1049. I expect we know the story. The younger son rebels against his father, messes up his life, and then returns home, knowing he deserves nothing from God, nothing from his father. But his father runs to him and throws a party. He is gracious to his younger son. However, verse 25, Luke 15, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." He became angry. Angry at his father being so gracious to someone so undeserving. In his mind, it is wrong to treat his brother like this. He just doesn't deserve it. Whereas, it seems, he does. "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." He thinks he does deserve his father's goodness. And you see why Jesus is telling this parable, or who Jesus is telling this parable to. Luke 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" The Pharisees are getting angry about grace going to undeserving sinners. They think grace should be reserved for people like them, people who deserve it. In other words, like Jonah, they are self-righteous about grace. Now, we too are in danger of being self-righteous. If we aren't a Christian here tonight, we're in danger of thinking, "God ought to forgive me. I'm good enough for God." It's very common for people to think like that. The truth is, we deserve nothing but judgment from God. And if that's you tonight, the question is, will you accept that? Will you accept you don't deserve anything from God but judgment? Will you then accept God's amazing grace, undeserved grace that you don't deserve, but he is willing to give you in Christ, that you can be forgiven? If we're Christians here tonight, then we've accepted that. We've done that. And yet self-righteousness can linger in us, or even grow in us. The longer we've been Christians, the more we've done for God, the more we obey him, the easier it is to downplay the undeservingness of grace. To cease to be surprised that God saves us. To cease to be amazed that he chose us. We can even begin to take it for granted, or think in some way we deserve it. And that can mean, like Jonah, we then start excluding some people from his grace. Those we think are too wicked, done too much wrong. And if God forgives them, we get angry because our sense of justice has been offended. Mind you, most of the time we won't get angry. We don't get angry, do we, at something like that? We're, frankly, too well taught to get angry. We'd never say, "That person doesn't deserve to be saved, and I do." But that attitude can still lie in our hearts. Imagine we die, and we approach the door of heaven. And the door opens and Adolf Hitler standing behind it. He says, "Hi, come in. Good to see you." And just behind him is Pol Pot and Saddam Hussein. And they say, "Great to have you. Come on in." Would we think for a moment, "But I'm not like these people. I'm not meant to be in the same place as them." But they say to us, come in and join the rest of the murderers. And adulterers, and child molesters, and wicked, evil people like you that God has saved. in his undeserved mercy. We can be self-righteous about grace. And what we need is to have our minds and our horizons corrected by the great truth that grace is always undeserved. That is the nature of grace. That is the nature of God. He is good to those who, like us, don't deserve it. There's one more aspect to Jonah's anger. Thirdly, he is angry because he is selective about grace. He's selective about grace. Now, to see all that's going on here, we need to sort of stand back a bit from Jonah and see how this book fits into the sweep of the Bible. So let's turn to 2 Kings, chapter 14, which you'll find on page 385. Page 385. The situation here, it's nearly at the end of Israel's existence as a nation. They're in a terrible state. They're rejecting God, serving other gods. Consequently, they're being threatened by other nations. They've lost some lands to other nations. But in the middle of this, there's a momentary improvement. 2 Kings 14 and verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arab, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Jeroboam restores the boundaries of Israel to where they were in the time of David, and he does so through the prophet. God uses the prophet Jonah to do that. It seems that Jonah's ministry is what we might call pro-Israel. He's a nationalist. He's for Israel, concerned for their fortunes, working to restore the fortunes of Israel and make it a great nation. But God is what we might call pro-world. Not just pro-Israel, he's pro-everyone. For instance, just right at the start of the nation of Israel, when God calls Abraham, he says to Abraham, "You and your descendants will be my people, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the plan. Even when he's setting up Israel as his people, the plan is they will convey his grace, his salvation to the world, to all other nations. However, Israel had spectacularly failed to do that. As we see here, they are doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. They're rejecting God, worshipping idols, so much so that far from conveying God's grace and blessing to other nations, they actually end up losing God's blessing themselves. By 2 Kings 17, three chapters on from where we are, Israel is rejected and destroyed by God. And you know who he uses to destroy them? Assyria. Assyria, having been saved from God's judgment just a little earlier, through Jonah, now come and destroy God's people Israel. No wonder Jonah is at least confused. I mean, what is God playing at? Saving his enemies, destroying his people? What's going on? What's he doing? Well, don't turn to it. You've turned to plenty of verses. But let me just read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy 32. Because here God predicts what we are seeing in Jonah. He predicts that Israel will reject him as their God. So verse 15, he says, "Israel grew fat and kicked, filled with food. He became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Saviour." They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. And so, verse 19, the Lord saw this and rejected them, rejected Israel, because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. God will reject them. But how will he reject them? Well, one more verse. Verse 21. They made me jealous, God speaking of Israel, they made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. It seems that in God's rejection and judgment of Israel, he will use in some way a people who aren't a people, that is, they're not God's people, a nation who have no understanding, that is, they don't know God, they're pagans. He will do something through them which will make Israel envious and angry. And isn't that what we see happening in Jonah? Starting to happen, at least. We see God's grace going to a pagan people who have no understanding and so make Israel, or at least Jonah, angry, envious. And it turns out this nation actually is the one that's going to destroy Israel. It's part of God's rejection of Israel. What we're seeing then in Jonah is God's sovereign plan of salvation being worked out. He says, my blessing will go to the whole world through Israel. Israel fail, but God's plans aren't sort of mucked up by that, because he's already predicted what's going to happen. He said, they will fail, and so my blessing will go to the nations and make Israel jealous and angry. And we see that plan coming fully fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus comes and Israel reject him, and then he dies and rises and then says, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all people. And as you read the book of Acts, that is what you see happening. Paul preaches in the synagogue, the Jews reject it, so he goes to the Gentiles, they get saved, and the Jews get envious and angry. Why does Jonah get angry? Well, we don't know how much he understood of all we've just said. It might be he understands a lot. He sees God's grace going to the Ninevites. And he sees that as a sign that Deuteronomy 32 is coming about and God is rejecting his people. And that's an outrage to Jonah. God cannot do that in his mind. And so he gets angry. Even if he doesn't understand all that, it is clear to him God is at least including the Assyrians in his grace, and that is an outrage to Jonah. God shouldn't do that. In other words, Jonah is selective about grace. He selects the recipients of God's grace. He wants to tell God who he should save, how he should save. Instead of conveying God's grace to the nations, Jonah wants to control God's grace and keep it in Israel. But the truth is, grace is sovereign. Remember God's question to Jonah, do you have the right to be angry? And the flip side of that is, do I have the right to forgive Nineveh? God has the right to be gracious to whomever he will. In Jonah quotes from Exodus 34. Just before that description of God being gracious, God says these words in Exodus 33, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is free. He is sovereign in his grace. Ultimately, Jonah's problem is he won't let God be God. And yet it's futile for him to complain, because God is sovereign. And God's plan of grace will be achieved, And we see in Jonah, he even uses Jonah to achieve it. Now that attitude can be in us as well. We can all be selective about grace, telling God who he should save, who he shouldn't save. British though we are, we can even get angry when God doesn't do what we want. When God doesn't seem to be saving my parents, but he saves someone else's. When God doesn't seem to save my friends that I've prayed for and brought to all those meetings, and he saves someone else's. When God chooses to save that person that I actually can't stand, that person who perhaps has hurt me very badly, the person I don't want in my church, the person I don't think deserves it. We too can be selective about grace. So, what makes you angry? What makes you angry with God? Well, often our anger comes from our wrong horizons, our wrong perspective, where we have self at the centre, and we care for ourselves selfishly, we think of ourselves too highly, self-righteously, and we think we should be in control and distribute grace selectively. If we're like that, we need our horizons broadened, we need to see who God is and what he's like, and we need to let him be God. And perhaps nowhere do we see God's godness, God being God, more than in his sovereign grace. This undeserved, free grace that we cannot control and is totally in God's hands. It makes it very clear he is God. And it leaves us with a choice. We can either resist him, go on thinking we have a right to be angry. If we do, let's be sure it will be futile. God will fulfill his plan and he'll probably do it through you anyway. Or we can correct our minds by letting God be God, by accepting him, rejoicing in him as the God of all grace. And so joining in with him in his gracious plans and purposes for the world, so that we share his heart and care for all people, so that we humble ourselves and accept his grace to us is undeserved, so that we let him save whom he will save, so that we know him as the God of sovereign grace. Let's pray we'll do that. Let's pray together. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God of all grace. We pray you may imprint that on our hearts, change us by that truth, that we might have your heart for your world and extend your gospel of grace to those around us. For your name's sake, we ask it. Amen.